Lord, we just give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning and honoring us with your presence in our lives, God. Father, as we get into this message this morning, I pray that it would touch and minister to our hearts, that it would challenge us today to seek after you in a much more powerful way and to put you first in everything in our lives. God, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for the wondrous works that you're doing in this world right now. God, there are wondrous works that you're doing in this world right now. We don't hear about them enough. They don't get on the news. We hear all the terrible things that are going on day in and day out on our newscasts. And Father, we know that you are working miracles in this world, that the light of God is shining brighter and brighter every day in this world. And Father, we just pray that our eyes would be open to the move of God that's happening in our own lives, in our own community. Father, we just give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen. You may be seated. And thank you guys for that music and worship. And it's powerful. Hallelujah. TJ, not that we missed you when you were gone for those few weeks, but we missed you. I don't want him to get all, you know, swell-headed about it. He might ask for a raise or something, you know. Amen. Amen, amen. And so hopefully I'm loud enough. Am I loud enough? Okay. And so I'm going to talk about God and the what? Now it is too loud. Now everybody wants to move back in the back. God in the unexplained gaps, and I'll explain how my thinking went into this week, but I'm really encouraged by this message this morning. I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, and it says. You may have to turn in your Bibles there if you have them with you. We usually have them up on the screen. I apologize for that, for the inconvenience of that. But I'm usually pretty accurate in my reading of them. So at least I get the gist right, even if I skip a word or two every now and then. Verse 9 says, "And it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen? What a great promise, Isaiah writes here. We have been waiting on the Lord. And, you know, there's two, there's really, you know, I don't know. I mean, I guess you could go through Scripture and probably find two or three spots, depending on your theology, maybe four spots, where there's people waiting for the Lord's return. In the Old Testament, which we'll read that scripture in a little while, but in the Old Testament, they were waiting for the first coming of Christ, in that he was going to come and rescue them and set up his kingdom on earth and all that stuff. And it was completely different than they actually thought. And although God's kingdom is being set up on earth right now, it's not the way the original guys were looking at it. But there were some that really believed in the coming of Christ before his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we look back to it, and we're anticipating his millennial reign and him coming and finishing setting up his kingdom, that all the evil will be done. We're waiting on that kind of thing. But what an incredible promise when we wait on the Lord, when we wait for him to come into our lives and to begin to do a work in our lives. Amen? When those things begin to happen, wow, what a powerful just promise that we have, that we're holding on to. But I think that we've made a kind of a mistake in the church today, in the philosophy of the church today, and we're trying to put God, or we've been putting God, in the unexplained gaps. Now, I realize that this is kind of what Paul did at Mars Hill, where Paul goes into Ephesus, and he's kind of cruising around through town, and he's trying to figure out, because he's been thrown out of just about every town he's ever been in. So Paul is, in fact, he has. If you read in the book of Acts, it's amazing. There's this one, and I love this story because I just think it's amazing. He made this one town so mad that they followed him 60 miles. Now listen, you got to walk back then. There's no car. 60 miles is a long ways, okay, in those days. But they followed him 60 miles to the next town because he had made them so mad. They followed him 60 miles to the next town and threw him out of that town too, okay? And they caused trouble in that town. Now, he's gone to Ephesus, and he's looking around in Mars Hill, and he gets up on Mars Hill, and he sees that they have an unknown God. Okay? And so Paul gets up and says, I'm here to talk to you about the unknown God. Because all of them were marked except for this one. So he used this unknown God principle in order to kind of explain how the God of the universe, who Jesus was, how to lead them to the Lord, which was an incredible work that he started there. But what we tend to do today is put God in the gaps of our own thinking. We try to add Jesus to what we already believe. And then what happens is something that looks or sounds better comes along, and then God is gone. A lot of times, especially scientifically, we try to fill God in these gaps, and then science comes along to disprove that nope, it's not God in that gap. And then God is gone. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting. We should know enough about God and the works of God in our lives that we don't put them in the gaps. Here's what we should do instead of putting God in the gaps. We should put him into everything. He is the very existence of everything. There is no intelligence without God. There is no order without God. There is no dependability without God. In every process, in every thought, in every act of our lives, God has to be involved. He must be involved. If God is not involved, it's chaotic. It's crazy. In Ephesians, going on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and I'm going to go to verse 24, but it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is Christ the head. Now this area of scripture is referring to the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher, that God gave them as a gift to the church to explain what the Bible means. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. This is what drives me nuts about preachers today. Okay? We're not teaching the Bible. We're teaching a philosophy about living that has some biblical truth to it. Right. And we're not calling people to a holiness, to a righteousness that is beyond them. We're allowing people, and there's one guy that's just so wonderful. He's on TV all the time, and everybody loves this guy. I personally think it's okay, except for that there's no depth. He's just as shallow as, oh my goodness. There's no depth. You got to go deep into the things of God, because listen, there's going to come storms in your life, and there's going to come the tossing and the winds of doctrine that blow through, and if everything sounds good, then you're going to be tossed all over the place. Because listen, there are some great philosophies of life that have been manipulated from the Word of God that do not bring you to a place of salvation in Christ. That do not bring you to a relationship with the right relationship in God. There are some great, listen, most people, if you ask people, they'll just tell you, look, I believe that, you know, that this is what I believe. I even heard a guy say this yesterday. Well, you know, I have what I believe. And you know, I understand why people want to believe what they believe, but I have what I believe. Look, I don't have what I believe. You shouldn't either. You shouldn't have what you believe. You know what you should have? You should have what he believes.
Amen.
I got what what he believes. I don't have what I believe. Because if I have what I believe, it's wrong. Does that make sense? I mean, this is what, and this is what we're teaching people. Look, just come together, and we'll gather all the thinking and the thoughts together of what everyone's, and we'll come to a consensus of what is true. What? The Bible is true, plain and simple.
That's right.
Okay? Everything else is a lie.
Yeah.
Now, there, and I, you know, I've said this before. There are earthly truths and there are heavenly truths, okay? There are things that may appear to be true on earth, but they have no heavenly reward, okay? It may appear to be true to us, okay, on earth, that sickness tends to have its way in our lives. That is not a heavenly truth. It is a temporary earthly truth. Your bodies, when you get to heaven, will not get sick.
Amen.
You were not designed by God for all of eternity to be sick, to be run down, to be poor, to be stupid, to be any of those things. And all those things can happen while you're here on earth.
Thank you.
You know what I'm saying? All those things are temporary truths on earth.
Amen.
But they're not permanent truths. They're not heavenly truths. And so, Christ is ahead. The whole body, from whom the whole body, jointly and fitted together by every joint supplies, according to the effecting working by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look, this is not talking about everyone bringing in their own ideas. This is everyone getting on board with the right ideas and doing their part in promoting the right ideas about God. The right works of God going on in your lives. Doing the right things. Look, it's wonderful if you treat people right and you do unto others as you would have done unto you, that you're good to people. That is all good. But absent from Christ working in your life, it's just works. It's a great philosophy, but that philosophy only makes you a partaker of heaven when you do it through Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And as part of the body of Christ. This I say therefore, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. In other words, they think they know what they're talking about, but they don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, listen, people of this world think they got it together, but absent from God, they don't. I don't care how sweet sounding their words are, they don't have it right. And I don't care how mean the preacher sounds right now, he's right. Just being honest. The rest of the Gentiles, futile in mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their hearts. Who being past feelings have given themselves to the lewdness, to the work of uncleanliness with greediness. I mean, we see this all around us. People saying that they know God and they're greedy as all get out. They're acting a fool all the time and doing all the things that God wouldn't want them to do. Listen, I don't want to say this out loud because I don't want anybody to hear it, but we got an entire Congress that's all about selfishness. Our system, and I'm going to tell you something that I think is just darn wrong with our system, okay? Our system is set up for re-election by our Congress people that they get things for their state. That's how they get re-elected. A congressperson gets elected here, goes up there, and the more money they can get out of Washington to come here to California, let's say, the more things that they can get in our benefit, the greater we elect them again. And it's our money! They're taxing us more so they can get more, so that they can look better, so that they can... It's a vicious circle. And they've got us fooled into thinking that the idea is that when they get up there, look how great I am. I mean, look at Reed. Yeah. What a knucklehead that guy is from Nevada. He's a knucklehead. But he gets tons and tons of money. He gets tons and tons of stuff from the federal government that pours into Nevada, and people just reelect him because he's so great for the state of Nevada. And he's killing the whole country. But there are guys that do that every time. I mean, we just heard about it a year and a half ago or so, when we were trying to argue about something, and there was a couple of holdout Republicans, and not that I'm necessarily against Republicans or Democrats, but there was a holdout Republican guy, and he said, this is what I'll do. I'll fold and give you Democrats what you want, but this is what you have to give my state. We have to be exempt from this health care thing, and I'll give you the vote. What? You're saying that you don't like it, so if you exempt your state, you'll go ahead and burden the rest of the country with what you don't want. It's greed. It's greed. The world is darkened, and they need Jesus. We need to start praying for our leaders to get the heart of God and stop being so greedy. It needs to be we need less of them. First of all, they don't even need to be there 12 months out of the year, because they get lost in, oh, what do I do next? Let's make another law. I mean, oh, I don't get me started. Oh, I didn't want to go political today. Sorry. But you have not. There we go. But you have not so learned Christ. We have not. We've learned. We know who Christ is. We've learned him different than what we see as an example today. And even then, we see him different as an example. And see, he's speaking to the Jew. Paul's speaking about the Jew here, about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. See, you didn't learn Christ the way they taught it. You learned about the right things about Christ, about the right things about God. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, considering your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If you don't get rid of your old stuff, you will never get into the new stuff.
Right.
Okay? And if you don't get... Listen, there's a lot of talk about new wine can't go into old wineskins. Okay? Now listen, if you're a believer, okay, I'm gonna put a kibosh to some of this nonsense that's going on right now. People keep thinking that you have to change your entire theology in order to have the new wine. That is not true. That is not true at all. Here's the truth. Let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is, if you know Christ and his love, then you have the truth and the new wine is in you and can flow through you. So whatever God's doing currently today in our modern era of his outpouring of his Holy Spirit, you are open to it. What that's talking about, old wineskins, the old wineskins is that you're under the law. It's not that you suddenly, that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you're moving in the things of God, you believe in Jesus Christ, and somehow you have to believe in a newer Jesus Christ in order to be... Come on. That's nonsense. If you're under the law, yes, you need to break free from that, from the religious law, and you be set free by the Spirit of God. Absolutely, you need to be set free from that, so that the new power of God, the anointing of God, can flow through you into life. Yes, absolutely. But it's not talking about if the newness of Christ flows through you now, that somehow you're absent from this outpouring of God because you're not ready for the new wine. There's not a new wine except for the wine of the Holy Spirit, which happened in Acts chapter 2 verse 4. There's not a new outpouring. It's not like there's a new Holy Spirit. It's the same.
Yeah.
they're looking at, oh, you guys just aren't ready for this outpouring. What are you talking about? I know Jesus. That's what we're trying to figure. Oh, man, this went totally different than I thought. That you put off the conformity and conduct. Yes, that you put on in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You can only be righteous and holy in Christ. It's through His washing. You put away the old man, put on the new one. Our intelligence, our order, our dependency can only get along with God. The universe is orderly and dependable because God is orderly and dependable. He works by the law and order instead of whim and notion. God doesn't get a notion to do something. God does stuff. God doesn't work on a whim. Oh, I think I'll do this. Oh, no, I'll do that. Oh, well, that sounds good. Let's try that. God doesn't work like that. God is a God of order. God is a God of discipline. Listen. God put a plan together. And He's been working on the same plan the whole time. I don't know why we, as pastors and teachers of the Bible, we feel like we've got to come up with some new idea of what God's doing. God's doing the same. God is still in the same business that He's been in. Amen. From the very, very beginning. And that is to have a group of people by the free will of their own choice. I know, as believers, I mean, this is one thing. If you're a true believer and seeking after God, you have prayed that God would remove the one thing that He's given us that drives us nuts, and that's our own will. I mean, God, please take away my will. But He's never going to take away your will. Because that's the one thing that you have different than anything else He's created. Is the will to decide each day to serve Him. That's the wondrous plan that God has had from the very beginning, is that you would will to be with Him. That you would make a decision that you would want to spend all of eternity with Him as your Lord and Savior. With Him as your God. That's what He's wanted. That's what He's always wanted. In the Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is always the same. He's never changed. He's not making up new stuff. All we're doing is I'll tell you what we do gain. We gain a better knowledge of what He is working in our lives, of what His Word really says to us. It enlightens us. It causes us to grow. But none of these things are new. None of these things are a new wine. Just because I finally read a scripture and get it doesn't mean I got new wine. It just means that I'm getting greater and greater knowledge of who He is and what He is about, so that it can benefit me to reveal it to you and for you to be able to reveal it to others as God works in our lives. God created something which creates something which creates something, and the whole thing is moving towards a virtuous universe, one with virtue. In which we stand. We're not being pushed from behind blindly by blind forces that are pushing us towards this thing. No, we are being called forward by something greater than ourselves, by something greater, into a universe of moral and righteous freedom. God wants us to act right, do right, be right, and walk in a world that is full of His righteousness, His morality, all these things. Do we see that? Not always. Is the world getting darker? Yes. The Bible said it was going to. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There are two things that you should never do. Okay? What you should never allow yourselves to wake up and the first thing that you hear is the news. And you should never allow yourself to go to sleep at night, and the last thing you hear is the news. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to the news, but what I'm saying is those should not be the thing that you wake up to and the thing you go to bed to. The thing you should wake up to is your devotional. The thing you should wake up to is your Bible and prayer and a nice cup of coffee and your Bible at the kitchen table with Jesus. And after you've spent a little time with Jesus, then you can turn on the news. And when you go to bed at night, you shouldn't watch some ugly, corrupt, stupid movie or something just before you go to bed. Stop. Turn it off. Turn on some music or something and listen to some anointed Christian music and read a little bit of your Bible or something and start thinking about the things of God. Start planning your day with Jesus the next day. Begin to put your mind on the things of God before you go to bed. Do we have to do? Is it important for us not to sort of pay attention to what's going on around us? Yes, I believe it is. So we'll know how to pray. So we'll know how to act. We'll know what the right thing to do is. But is it something that should depress us and run us down? No, it shouldn't be. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." God cannot be our gap filler. He must be our all in all. We go up and down according to our choices. What we decide, we go up and down based on that. What happens in our lives? We cannot be double-minded. We cannot be halfway in the world and halfway in God. Now let me just say something. Verse 9 has always been tough with me. I've always never really understood. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy turn to gloom. Well, why would I want that? I'm kind of thinking laughter and joy is pretty cool. Except that the wrong laughter and the wrong joy is not eternally beneficial to you. See, let me read to you what I wrote here. When it says laughter, when the world laughs, it means that our thinking or their thinking is like God is a joke. He's a myth. You can't take anything God says too serious. I mean, it's okay to be a Christian, but please don't be too serious about it. I remember when I first got saved, a good friend of mine told me we went out when I first got saved. We went to a restaurant. It was Fridays over on Howe Avenue, and I gave him my business. I owned a business then, and I just gave it to him and said, "Here, take over this business. I'm going to Bible college," And he goes, and he said, "Listen, I need you to promise me this. Don't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." That's what he said. That's what he said to me. And I said, "Well, okay." And since then, I've told him that I broke that promise. Because I realized to be any earthly good, I had to be heavenly minded. I had to know about the things of heaven in order to be any good on this earth. That is the stupidest thing. Listen, this is a philosophy that runs through our church, all of our churches, okay? Not to be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. In other words, you're making a joke out of God. Don't take him too serious. Nothing God says is all that serious, Just love him. Don't worry about what he says to do. Just kind of live your life. Be nice to other people. This is a philosophy that's taught in the church today. That don't be too heavenly minded. Man, if you get all spiritual and all that stuff, you're just weird. Boy, you want to hang out with you. Listen, if you don't know about heaven, you can't impact earth. You can't do it. You won't be able to. It, this is what it means. This is what it means to me. Let your laughter, this silliness about that God is just this, that God can be mocked, that God doesn't have to be taken seriously, that we should come at life more lightheartedly and not take anything of God so serious. That's the laughter. See, your laughter needs to turn to mourning. Why? Because, man, you should understand that things of God are true. And this world, because of their darkened hearts, are lost. And your joy should switch over. Because the joy of this world, see, there are a lot of people out there right now, at this very moment, drinking beers, partying, doing all their stuff on their boats out at the lake, having a great time, thinking, woo! And they're joy, and they're having more joy and more. And you're thinking, man, I wish I was there. This preacher's getting mad. No, your joy should be in the things of God, not the joy of the things of the earth. Now, does that mean you can't go out to the lake and have a good time? No, it doesn't mean that. But your priorities have to be right. See, this world, how can I have a joy in this world in its present condition? How can there be any joy in my life over the present condition of this earth, of this world? I should be mourning that. It should bring sadness to my heart that this world is lost. And it's not a laughing matter that loved ones are going to hell. It's not a laughing matter that the will of God is not being done today. The will of God is that none would perish. Absent from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And people die every day without knowing Jesus. This should drive us from a laughter and a joy to a sadness and a mourning, that we are driven to want to see this world changed. Now, in Christ, when we become heavenly minded, our laughter and our joy comes from the invasion of heaven into this earth, into the miracle power of God, touching and ministering and changing lives, and that we're able to take joy in the fact that people are being blessed, that people are being changed, that lives are being transformed. We should not take joy in the misery of others, but we should take joy in the power of God to set the captives free. And we all have that. Every one of us in this room has been anointed to pray for the sick, to pray for those that are in need, to meet the needs of those that are out there. Every one of us have been anointed to do that as believers. Mark 16 says that believers shall do the following things. These signs shall follow those that believe. Margie told me the other day she liked that illustration. When I said, look, when you're following Jesus, signs and wonders happen in the wake of what you do, in the wake of your life. They don't happen in front of you. Jesus is in front of you. If you are looking for signs and wonders, you're faced in the wrong direction. They happen behind us because they happen in the wake of the anointing of our lives. And the wake is so great that oftentimes we cannot see it hit the shore. See, there are things that have happened in my lives where I have taught and ministered and I have preached and done in all different places. All over the world. In several different places. And you know what? There's a wake. I don't see any of the signs, wonders, and miracles. But in the wake of my life, I am still touching Russia. Because I've been there twice and preached there and ministered and laid hands on people and prayed for them. And the wake of my ministry still touches there. Because I cannot see far enough back to see the wake of that. I can't see that far back. And if I turned around to look at it, I'd get off track. What you do in your life on a day-to-day basis, if you've been serving God for the last 20 years, there's a wake of God flowing behind you that is still touching and ministering to people's lives. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot, we can't be halfway thinking one way and halfway thinking another. Listen, it's God's way, His way. He's the only way, amen? We want just enough of God to make heaven our home and receive His blessings, but not enough to affect our busy lives. And that's a terrible way to think. Oh, I'm too busy. Well, okay, I understand being busy because I get busy. But you know what? I want to be busy about the things of God. Now, you might say, well, I've got to have a job, Pastor. Well, your job is a great place for you to testify about Jesus. You know, he's not here today, but there's a guy that's been coming to our church for about the last month. And I've probably had, I don't know, half a dozen conversations with him over the last year or so. At disc golf, I'm out there playing golf, and he sees me out there, and I've had a half a dozen conversations with him. Nothing. I've never invited him to church. But he comes to church, and he goes, man, I watch you out there, and I'm amazed at just the way you carry yourself out there, and the way you talk to the guys, and you don't, you're not condemning at all to the guys, you know. Because listen, I'm not anybody's judge. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we think we got to judge people. I'm not your judge. Listen, if you swear in front of me, smoke pot in front of me, or drink beer in front of me, it ain't going to make any difference to me because I'm not your judge. But if you want some help, I know a guy that'll change your life forever. You know what I'm saying? I know somebody that will make a difference in your life because he's made a difference in mine. I've always said this. I don't need to tell people what's wrong. I need to tell people what's right, and they'll figure it out in my own life. If I'm acting right and doing the right things, then people are going to go, you know what? There's just something different. I want to try that. That's better. Psalm 73 verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in God that I may declare His works. The framework has been set in which the greatest thing in the world can emerge by choice. Character. Character of strength. Character of faith. Character. You get to choose your character. People do not steal your integrity. You give it away. No one steals your integrity. You give it away. The other day, I was with a guy the other day playing golf. And we were way far away, and he looked, you know, they're inside. See, there's a, in disc golf, oh, by the way, just as a little side note, my brother just won the world championships yesterday in the Grand Master division. So he is now a four-time world champion. Amen. So that's a big deal, huh?
Does that mean he's the greatest player in America?
Well, he didn't play in the open division.
He's the greatest old guy.
He's the greatest old guy, 50 and older. So he's the greatest old guy. And so he and I both turned 50 this year, so he was able to move up to the Grand Master division, and he crushed him. I mean, he won it going away, but he's a world champion again, which is really exciting for him. I'm so proud of him. He spent 25 years dedicated to this sport, he started about 6 months after me playing disc golf. And he stayed with it, opened his own disc golf thing and everything. And I was actually playing hole five at Del Campo. I threw my drive, and as I was walking to it, the Lord said, I didn't call you to play disc golf. I called you to preach the gospel. So I picked up my disc, and I walked off the course. And I didn't walk back onto the course until about 20 years later when I came back here to pastor this church and so that I could get a little closer to my brother and spend some time with my brother Jim. And so I've hung out with him. So over the last 5 years, I've done a lot of hanging out with him. But he is now completely completely committed his life to Christ. He goes to church just across town here at a friend of mine's church. Wonderful pastor over there. And so I'm excited for him. He's serving God, testifying about Jesus. And so it's been a wonderful thing. And he just won his another world championship, which is another great thing. But where was I? The integrity. The other day, and this is another guy that I've been ministering to out there that just used to get drunk as all get out all the time, mad, screaming, yelling, cursing, you know, wanting to fight everybody all the time. And now he is completely changed. It is starting to change his life. He's this wonderful guy, and he's somewhat crazed every once in a while still, but we spent a lot of time together. And the other day we were golfing, and inside there's an imaginary 30-foot circle or 33-foot circle around the basket. And if you're inside this 33-foot circle, you can't throw your putt and then fall forward. You have to stay behind where your disc is and throw it and then establish yourself. But if you're further away from 33 feet, you can throw it and fall forward. Okay? And so he was inside the circle, but he looked right on the line. To us, from where we were standing, he was by himself over there, and he shot his putt, and he fell forward, and he made it. And he said, and this never happens in disc golf, by the way. He said, "Oh man, I'm inside the circle. That was a falling putt." And all of us looked at him and went, "Oh, well, we thought you were outside the circle." And he goes, "No, I'm in it. I'm just barely inside of it, but I'm inside the circle." And we said, "Well, go ahead. I mean, you called it, so go ahead. You can shoot another one." He shot it and missed it. And it cost him the round. He lost the round by one stroke. The one he called on himself. No one steals your integrity. You give it away. He did the right thing. And it was amazing. I mean, and guys never did. In fact, the rest of the round, guys were talking about how he called himself on it, where most guys wouldn't have called it. And I thought, wow, what a great testimony to his life, as God is transforming his life. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm almost done, I think. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His power, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes I think we think that God is not paying attention. But if God was removed from our presence, it would be chaos. Sometimes I think, "Oh God, are you paying attention at all?" He is fully aware of what's going on in our lives. But the key lies in this. Wait for it. Are you ready? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. God cares for you. That is, if you will hang on to that single message the rest of your life, God cares for you. It will see you through many, many, many things. God does care for you. He hasn't forgotten you. Just think how chaotic, if you think your life's kind of chaotic now, just think if God wasn't in it, how horrible it would be. Oh, it would be, if God removed his presence from this earth, oh my goodness. It would be horrible. God is so far from being weary that he has an abundance of strength to give us. He is so far from weary. He is not weary. He is not running out of juice for you. Now listen, we get weary. We get impatient with people, with things, with stuff. We get weary. He does not. He has so much that he gives you some of his. Amen? Our strength is not in what we do, but in who we wait on. If we wait, we shall receive power, faith, hope, endurance, strength. To wait, to look for, to hope, to have expectancy, a hope in God's salvation and a willingness to wait for it. A willingness to wait for his deliverance. Are you willing to wait for God to work everything out to deliver you? Because your deliverance is there. Can you imagine having to wait 400 years for a deliverance? Can you imagine Noah getting up every day for 120 years building an ark based on one word from God? God comes to him and says, look, you know these people, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. I need you to build me an ark. Here's the dimensions to it. Start building. 120 years later, and not another peep from God, it starts raining. Can you imagine as he began to build this thing and he got close to the end, he's thinking, my deliverance is near. But he had to keep waiting. He had to wait for all the animals to get on board. He had to wait for all the supplies to get done. And then it began to rain. And the rain, it didn't just flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, just think of some of these guys. Abraham was told that he was going to be the father of many nations. And what, was it 80 years later or 40 years later, he finally has a kid? When his wife is like 99 and he's 100 and something? And then he says, hey, go ahead and kill him. What? He finally gets it and then says, okay, now you're going to have to let it go in order for it to really go. And and every day we get up, oh God, oh God. I've been praying about the same thing for over 20 years. I feel like I'm a lot closer to it now than I've ever been. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, have you ever prayed for something that long? Have you ever believed God? But you know what? Are we willing to wait for God to get it? Just, and then the deliverance comes. Because it's his way, not our way. Man, if he gave us some of the stuff we asked for right now, we'd be a mess. But he's waiting for us to, in the perfect timing for God's timing to happen here. But we have to continue. He'll give us strength. He'll give us the ability to continue to go. I know we grow weary, but if we're casting our cares on him, he cares for us. Amen? Verse 30 basically says this. Physical strength is not enough. We will need an infusion of supernatural strength. Verse 30 says, verse 30 says, let me get back here, that's a smaller number. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Your human strength will not be enough. I remember being 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and I thought I was invincible. I could do anything. I could jump on it, jump off of anything into any body of water and not get hurt. I remember when I thought that I could stay up all night and work all day. Now I take a nap. Exactly, sister. I think naps are from God. Hallelujah. I'm just so glad they created the 5-hour energy drink for the middle of the afternoon. What it's saying here is, listen, no, even the youngest, strongest, most vibrant man that you can find, the able to do leap a tall building in a single bound, his strength will fade. He will become weary in well-doing if there is not an infusion of supernatural power from God. That when we wait on the Lord and allow God to come into our lives with an expectancy of God to move into our lives, we will find strength to do the things that we're called to do. Amen?
Amen.
Oswald Chambers said this: the life of faith does not consist of acts of worship or great self-denial or heroic virtues, but of all the daily conscious acts of our lives. In other words, what you decide to do every day is an act of faith. Not just so that you come on Sunday and worship. It's the everyday acts of faith that you do. The everyday conscious decision that you're going to serve God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." In verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." So it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 11 this hall of fame of all these people that were waiting for the second coming of Christ, that were waiting for Jesus to come, and they waited and they had not received the promise. Including those in the Old Testament. They hadn't received the promise, but they looked afar off. They saw in Isaiah's writings that there was coming a Messiah that would set and make a new covenant that was going to make available for us to get there. And then believing in that brought them into the new covenant. And now there's a heavenly, they wait now for a heavenly country where they're going to be spend the rest of their lives with Jesus. And every one of us in this room today wait anxiously for Jesus' second coming. We say, "Oh, come Lord now. Come Lord now. Come set us free from all this craziness, because we want to spend all of eternity with you." God is preparing a place. Jesus said, "If it was not so, I would not tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you." Amen? God is preparing a place for us. Let me close with this last little prayer that I put on Facebook this week. Says, "Oh God, life is closing in on me and forcing me to faith. Faith is becoming inescapable. And I would not escape. For escape would be escape from sanity, from the open door. Help me to enter into that door." Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. He's the best choice I've ever made in my life. And after accepting Jesus as my Savior, He gave me blessings in my life. My wife, my children. You know, someone asked, we talked about it Wednesday, but someone asked a question on Facebook. One of my friends asked this question: "If God gave you a week to live, would you do anything different?" And I said, you know, I don't want to sound vain or anything, but I don't think so, because I love God. I love my wife and my kids, and they know it. It's not a secret to them that I love them. Oh, I'm mean sometimes, but I love them, and they know it. And so would I change very much about what I do? No, because I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, you know, I may call a few people that I don't normally talk to. That's what one of the things that someone brought up. They said, I might call a few people that, you know, I've been praying for and just let them know I got a week left and I want to see them on the other side. And that's probably true. There might be a little more sense of urgency on my part to call a few people that aren't doing so good. But, for the most part, I really believe I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I love what I do. I love pastoring. I love that teaching the Word of God. I love it. I absolutely love it. Don't want to do anything different. I, God provides. God makes a way for us to do it. And so, but I just want to encourage you. Live, and I know we're supposed to live every day like we're going to go tomorrow, but you should. There should be such an earnest expectation in your heart that Jesus is coming soon, that he's going to take you home, and your time on this earth to influence people's lives for his glory is shortening every day. And it is, whether you know it or not, it's shortening. And we need to be more eager to do that. And in my prayer, I said that this life that we're living is pushing me, forcing me towards faith, and it is. I mean, I can't do it without him. My life has come to a place where I can't do it without him, and it's forcing me to faith. There's no escaping relying on God in faith, and what a wonderful place to be, to have to rely on him. That I've got myself boxed into a corner so bad now that I have to go to God. Amen? What a wonderful place to be, that we have to go to God, and we have to ask him to help us. Amen? Because he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love you, and we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we can study your word, that we can get into your word and just find that you love us, you care about us, that you want to see good things happen in our lives. And God, we need to drive ourselves towards you. We need to draw near to you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed today, right now, if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, or you've drifted from that relationship and you want to renew that relationship right now, if you'll slip up your hand, we want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you're going to make heaven your home. So we want to pray that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So if you'll slip your hand up real quickly, we'll take some time to pray with you. We're not going to embarrass you in any way, but we do want to pray with you. If you'll slip your hand up, we'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. I pray that you touch and minister to every life in this place, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that you would give them increase in their life, spiritually, physically, mentally, that you would just continue to, as they draw near to you, that you would draw near to them, that they would begin to see the blessings of the Lord flowing in their lives. God, we just give you praise and glory. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing around us. Let us not be absent from those things. Let us not look over those things, but know that you are a provider. And let us not grow weary in doing well. Let us wait patiently for you to bring deliverance into our lives, and that salvation is ours. God, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.